All right, as you come back, you may be seated. Take your Bible, if you would, and find, if you would, the fifth chapter of the book of Mark. Mark chapter 5 will be our main text tonight. If you wanted to stick something in Luke chapter 8, I will need one verse from the eighth chapter of the book of Luke to help us with one of our points as we continue now, I believe, the fourth message on the series of Jesus, the great physician. We introduced him as the great physician. We looked at Matthew and how the Lord Jesus met with him. Last week, we dealt with the nobleman. And in this series, we are taking some time to concentrate on the Lord Jesus as he is working in the lives of people, all types of people, with all types of needs. And we are looking at him in a very unique and pinpointed, concentrated way in his ability as a physician. If you're visiting with us tonight, you have heard as we have been going through our prayer requests, much of that is lifting to the throne of grace those that are in need of a physician. As we talk about that, sometimes there's folks that need physical touch. There's folks that need a psychological touch or a mental touch. And sometimes there's folks that just need a spiritual touch. And we know that in the realm of what we will call earthly physicians. But we have the wonderful opportunity to, as believers, look into the Word of God and watch the great physician as he works in the lives of people. And great for many reasons. Number one, he's the Lord Jesus, and it was prophesied that he would be great. And if you know him, you know him to be great. The second reason is because of his great ability. By his own word, he mentioned that he has the ability to make a man every whit whole. So the Lord Jesus is not just a specialist when it comes to one area of humanity. He is able to help us in every area of our humanity. And you know from the Word of God that man was created a trichotomy. You have a body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit. And as God formed man out of the dust of the ground, the Bible says that he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The breath there dealing with the spirit of humanity. And so what has been our modus of operandi is we look first at the text, then we kind of zero in on the patient or the person that is in need, and then we watch how the great physician approaches that person, how he begins to diagnose that person, how he begins to prescribe a direction with that person. And it's designed for a couple of reasons. Number one, those of us that are saved, as we seek to lead people to the Lord, we find some help and encouragement sometimes on how to deal with people. Not only that, in our own lives, as we suffer from some of these things that we see in folks, we're able to learn about the Master's touch as well. And so, if you remember, the premise of what we are looking at is that the Lord Jesus, and when he looked at humanity, from what Brother Campbell Morgan was telling us, kind of looked at humanity as a unit or corporately, as mankind being a spiritual in essence, a sinner by experience, and savable by grace. Spiritual in essence, sinner by experience, which exposes that sinful nature, and then savable by grace. So everybody that the Lord Jesus met, and as he deals with them in the great physician, that's kind of the foundation for a corporate approach to humanity. But we learn as we read the scriptures that even though the Lord Jesus approached everyone with that same thought process, he never approached them as the great physician in the same way, which means this. He knew their physical part of them. He knew the soulish part of them, or the mental part, or the emotional part of them. And he also knew the spiritual makeup of them. How could the Lord Jesus know that about anyone? Because he made everyone. Amen? So he understood in overall humanity spiritual in essence, which means there was a time we did not exist, but once we were created, there will never be another time we don't. We will know eternity, either in heaven or hell. There is an eternal part to man, and so we're spiritual in essence, but we're sinners by experience, which means we were born sinners. The evidence that I was born a sinner is nobody ever taught me how to sin. I just knew how to do it, and the sinful acts were there because the sinful nature I possessed. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of the Lord." By the way, let me just make sure you believe that. If so, say amen to that. All right, so sometimes it's very hard in order to get somebody saved. First, you got to get them lost. What do you mean by that? Well, sometimes you ask somebody if they need, you know, to be saved, and they'll say, "Well, I'm not a sinner." But the Bible says everybody was born a sinner. You might compare yourself to somebody else and think, "Well, I'm okay." But when you compare yourself to holy God, you find real quick that we're sinful in our humanity. But then the Lord Jesus always looked at humanity as being savable by grace. And much of the work of the physician, even if it was a physical touch or it was an emotional touch or a mental touch, that was designed to be an avenue, to be a spiritual touch, so that that person would know eternal life. And so as he would have that goal for all of humanity, he would meet somebody like Malcolm and he would meet somebody like Tom. And Malcolm and Tom are radically different in our makeup. We're radically different in what makes us tick and how we think, as all of us are. But the Lord Jesus is able to work individually according to his makeup and work in his life to bring him over here to that savable by grace, to that knowledge of salvation. And the Lord Jesus could work in my life. That's why our lives are so unique. Well, why can't my life just be like this? Why can't my life be like their life? Why can't I have these things? Probably that's because the Lord Jesus is working in your life through whatever area he's working supremely to bring you to himself. And what may work for Brother Malcolm would not work for Tom and vice versa. So there's a wonderful uniqueness of how the Lord Jesus is working. Tonight we come to a very unique setting. And I would like to read it to you in Mark chapter number 5. Pick up, if you would, in verse number 1. And we will read the entire setting here all the way through verse number 20. Please stay with me mentally and let your eyes go as I read out loud. "And they came over unto the other side of the sea." That would be the Sea of Galilee. For those folks that went to Israel, we were there. "Into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. No man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters." Fetters were chains for prisoners, and chains. "And the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him." Tame is a word you use for animals. This man had an animalistic approach when it came to his behavior. "And always night and day he was in the mountains, he was in the tombs, crying and," what's those two words, class? "Cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and he worshiped him and cried with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not.'" This is not the man speaking. This is the demon speaking through the man. "For he said unto him," that's Jesus, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him," Jesus did, "What is thy name? And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion.'" Legion is the name of a military detail. Bible scholars will tell you that a legion could hold up to 6,000 soldiers. We understand from the narrative here in just a moment, there were at least 2,000 demons inside this one man. My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh under the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000. And were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his, would you say those two words? His right mind. You talk about mental illness, but you talk about mental help. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to them that was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine. Verse number 17 blows my mind. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. Basically, they said, get out of here, Jesus. And when he was come unto the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends. Tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. You will find this narrative and this incident and this story also in the books of Matthew and also in the book of Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record what we call Jesus and the demoniac of Gadara. And I know this is not an unusual passage of Scripture. Those of us that know the Scriptures, we've read this, we understand what this is. And I think this is very fitting for us tonight as and must be part of our series on the great physician. I will submit to you that demon possession is not just something that was in the Bible days. Demon possession is something we face today. Those of you that are law enforcement in the room, you understand what I'm talking about. Those of you that are medical personnel, you understand what I'm talking about. Those of you that may even have some influence or opportunity or seen this in your family, understand. If you do not believe that there's demon possession today, just turn your television on and you will see it very prevalent everywhere. Most Christians are very naive, and I would even say very stupid when it comes to the power of the enemy, when it comes to demon possession. They do not respect it. They do not treat it as being real. They think it can be something to play with. And many times, you play with fire, you're going to get burned. I will submit to you this. If you will stay with me until the end of the lesson, even though we may plunge a little bit deep in some of the description of what is going on, at the end of this lesson, there are practical truths that will help all of us in our life today. What is meant when you're talking about demon possession in the Scripture? What is meant when you're talking about someone that has been demonized or a demoniac? The passage here is the demoniac of Gadara. Brother Morgan gave a great description of this, and I want to just reference it real quick. When we're talking about somebody that is demon possessed, we're talking about a person who is completely under the power and influence of an evil spirit. Completely under the power and the influence of an evil spirit. I will submit to you that as you read this and as we talk a little bit about this, this being under the power and influence of an evil spirit was something that they submitted themselves to. There's not a lot in the scripture that tells how one may be possessed by an evil spirit. There's a spiritual part of that, I think, based on experience, based on other biblical scholars, based on the Word of God. I can say some things tonight that may resonate with you, some things you ought to look for. How such mastery is gained over someone is a question that amounts to some speculation, but let me just give you what I kind of know as a pastor and what I've run into, and you can put it down or remember it. I think it begins with seduction. I don't necessarily mean sexual seduction. I think that you will find that there is a working of an evil spirit that begins to entice, or that begins to seduce. Would you write down on your paper somewhere Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23? Matter of fact, if we could just go ahead and go there, let me read you where I believe that seduction probably begins. And I'll say a couple other things about this. Matthew chapter 6, look if you would please at verse 22, verse 23. Jesus is speaking here. And Jesus says this. Are you there? The light of the body is the what? The eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be, what's that word? Full of light. If thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of, what's that word? If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? The Bible talks a lot about the window of a soul, talks about a lot about the entrance to the body as being your eyes. I would say that based on some of my experiences with folks, that some of their first introduction to being open to an evil spirit has been what they've seen with their eyes. Things that they let come into their body through what they watch. I don't often say things about what you watch, but I think there are some movies out there that would be considered horror movies that are demonic. I think the moment you lay your eyes on them, if you're a believer, you sense the demonism. I don't know how a believer can sit and watch demonism. I think that's very dangerous for you. I think that oppression can come through there. Once you've been saved and you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you cannot be possessed of an enemy. But we have a lot of folks that are not saved, and they sit in these places, and they open up their mind in the middle of what they're watching. Demon possession must have a submission on the part of the one being brought. Every person I've ever met, I've met three that have been demon possessed, actually talked to them. I actually talked to a demon one time. All of them had first met the demon while they were high on marijuana. Marijuana opened up their mind, a state of highness. When you're high and you open up your mind, and you, especially when it deals with witchcraft, which is drugs and things, you have the capacity to be vulnerable to that. You ought to be listening. Possession takes as the man yields. And he continues to yield to that seduction until he becomes completely mastered by an evil spirit. In the sense that he's possessed by that with internally, the spirit then takes over your thinking. The thinking becomes mastered by that evil spirit. The emotion responds to the impulse. The will then can be dominated by that evil spirit. That's why you hear people say, I didn't even know what I was doing. As the evil spirit indwells someone, the human being becomes an instrument. I think you can take that from the text as to an instrument on which the evil spirit can exercise influence and can work. An unclean spirit, once it possesses a person, begins to suggest evil courses. You'll hear them say sometimes, well, I heard voices, I hear voices, I hear voices. There's an impulse that can be created toward evil, a drive that is a mastery. You can be so mastered that it's the destruction of your personality. They're just not themselves. They're not who they were. They take on a different personality to the complete ruin. In this case here, demon possession in the scripture where we find had brought this man to a place of complete isolationism. By the way, every parent ought to be worried about isolation when it comes to their child. And a friend, you begin to see somebody become isolated from everything around them, that ought to alert you. Some of the evidences here also was that this man was dwelling among the tombs. Evil spirits love death. They love the tombs. They love cemeteries. They love zombies. They love all of that kind of stuff. Pastor, I'm a Christian and I like zombie movies. Okay. But just understand what you're doing. Understand what you're watching. By the way, if you ever met a demon-possessed person, you'd never watch another zombie movie. The one I talked to said, my minions. You hear that word minion a lot in Disney? A lot of stuff goes on. Evidence of this would be an appalling lawlessness that happens within the makeup of that. The evidence of that lawlessness was that they tried to chain this man and fetter this man with chains that would be used for prisoners, and yet he could just snap those. Law enforcement will tell me stories of 7 or 8 grown men holding down little petite people. There's the nature of the refusal to be governed, no submission, just complete dominance of that. There's a personal suffering that happens within them. There's the Bible talked about this man constantly crying day and night. I met a lady that kind of reminded me of this. Demon-possessed woman crying night and day. There's a restlessness that seems about them. There's a laceration with stones. There's a danger and a menace to others. I hope you're getting the point here. All of this because someone listened to the voice of evil, submitted themselves to the domination of its suggestions, and allowed an infiltration of an evil spirit. Let me just ask a personal question, kind of a simple question, then a spiritual question. Are you a little bit scared? Demon possession is real. It's not to be played with. It's not to be tolerated. It's something that you better have our respect. Praise God, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Amen? This is the man that when Jesus got out of the boat, the Bible says, immediately this man came running to Jesus. He saw him afar off, and he ran to the Lord. I have a responsibility tonight as your pastor to stress to you some important things. Number one, I want to stress to you this. As believers, it's our responsibility to help other people see Jesus, is it not? Here's this man, and just dominated by not one spirit. Actually, Matthew tells us there were two men there. This man has legion in there, crying out all of these things. And he hears about the Lord, And this man sees the Lord, and he sees him out of there, and he runs to him for help. Let me tell you something. I don't care what kind of difficulty you have as far as demon possession or to some kind of hurt in your soul, running to Jesus for help is always the right way to run. Got a good glimpse of this man. Let me give you some ways that Jesus meets this man that I hope will help you love the Lord Jesus. First thing we notice is one of the last things that's told to us, but you notice it in the context. Look, if you would, at verse number 19, Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter number 5, after it's all over and the man has been helped, he wants to follow the Lord Jesus. He wants to go with him. By the way, that's evidence of somebody being saved. And Jesus says, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had, say that word please, compassion on him. I don't know about you, but I sure rejoice and praise the Lord that our Lord Jesus is a compassionate God. That word compassion is a mixing of love and sorrow. It's sorrowful sympathy. It's one that has love and understands suffering and pain. This is the heart of the Lord Jesus. I think it's very important that you look back, if you would, at verse number 2. And notice the wording of verse number 2. Because when we tell this story, we normally call this the demoniac of Gadara. Most Bible preachers preach it that way. Most Christian people read it that way. We put the demon first. Demoniac of Gadara. We don't describe the man. We describe his condition. Verse number 2, when Mark is writing it, the Bible describes it this way. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs, say those two words, a man, a man. When the man gets to the Lord Jesus not only sees the difficulty, but the first thing he sees is he sees the man. He sees a man in need. Most Christians, if we saw somebody like this, we would run the other way. We would turn the other direction. We would try to hide. Praise the Lord, that's not our Savior. I am wonderfully thrilled to announce to you tonight that we serve a compassionate God who saw the man. You imagine what that must have meant to the man? Everybody else only saw what he was doing. They only saw the demon part of that. When the Lord Jesus, when he comes to see the Lord Jesus, he sees the man. I don't know what kind of difficulty you have tonight, but the Lord Jesus always sees you. He is compassionate. Yes, he's concerned about what you're involved in. He's concerned about the needs, but he's mostly concerned about you. Pastor, I just need somebody to understand me. Jesus understands you. Pastor, I just need somebody to show me a little bit of compassion. You won't find anybody more compassionate than the Lord Jesus. Pastor, I just need everybody to stop judging me. The Lord Jesus didn't come here to judge you. He came here to die for you. Compassionate. I love that. The Lord Jesus understood something about the man. Are you in Luke chapter 8? Hold your hand in Mark 5. I hope you put something there. Look, if you would, at Luke chapter 8. Luke's description here of the man as Jesus is commanding the spirit to come out. Look at verse number 29. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Now watch this. For oftentimes, it, notice no gender tied to it, it had what? Caught him. He was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he broke the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. The Lord Jesus understood what was in this man. He understood the demon that was in this man. He understood the complexity that was within the man. He understood the problem that was within the man. He saw the man. He had compassion on the man. And he knew that the man had been in indwelt by this. He knew the man was bound by this. He knew the man was suffering about this. He knew that spirit had grabbed him in this capacity. And the man was not without fault. The man had allowed that, but the Lord knew the trouble the man was in. But the Lord also knew that the man was crying out. He also knew the man had come to him. By the way, no matter what kind of trouble you're in, you can always run to the Lord Jesus. When you come back to Mark chapter 5, I want you to see three things that the Lord does very quickly. Immediately he had compassion on the man, and immediately he takes control of the situation. Mark tells us that there was a response that came out of the man from Legion himself, saying, "What have I to do with thee?" In verse number 7, "Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God." The demon knew who Jesus was, but he wasn't submitted to the Lord Jesus. That sounds like some people. "I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not, for he said unto him," this was the devil's response to what the Lord Jesus said to him when he said, "Come out of the man." Immediately, the Lord Jesus had compassion upon the man, and immediately the Lord Jesus took control. Immediately, the Lord Jesus usurped authority. Immediately, the Lord Jesus, with the power of himself and the power of his word, arrested and confronted that demon. I want to say a couple things about the authority of the Lord Jesus. There is none greater than his. I appreciate that so much because he's all powerful. He's all authority. There's no one or no thing that is greater than him. There's no one or no thing that ever will defeat him. Immediately he takes control with his authority, and he announces to that demon, you've got to go. They reckon that. They respond to that. They do go. They are sent, but there is the control and the authority of the Lord Jesus. The man was there willing to yield himself to the control and the authority of the Lord Jesus. The authority of your life is important. Submission to the control and authority of the Lord Jesus is important. I'm wondering tonight where you stand with the authority of the Lord in your life. There must be submission here to the Lord. And as the Lord showed up, he immediately exercises his great authority. So we get the request tonight from Karen. She's cutting herself. It seems like there's no help. I promise you there's a greater authority than what's going on in her life. His name is the Lord. There's a greater authority than your problems. Listen, the greatest thing that can happen in your life is for you to give control of your life to Jesus. "Pastor, I'm out of control." Submit to his authority. If he can control the demon, he can control whatever difficulty you're in. "Pastor, I need his help." Then you're going to submit to his authority. Based upon that, look at his cure in verse number 15, chapter number 5, verse number 15. We know that the Lord Jesus heals the man. We know that he exercises his authority. We know that those demons are cast into those pigs. And I love how the man is touched here. And when they come and they find him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting. I love that. There's a stillness. There's a peace in his life. Clothed. There's grace. There's righteousness. There's covering. And in his, say those two words, right mind. Let me tell you something. You want a right mind? A true right mind comes from the person of Jesus Christ. Our world is out of their mind. I think more of our world than we realize is demon possessed, to be honest with you. This statement may scare you. I think you'd be shocked at the percentage of people 25 years and younger that are demon possessed. Shocked out of your mind. Eyes, the light of the body. What's being put before the eye, taken into the body, seduction of that spirit to our youth, submission. That's why you have your suicide games on your social media. That's why they're putting out all these warnings. What's happening? Demon possession, murder, an attack, seduction, through games, through simplicity, through certain things. Why are our youth doing what they're doing? Because they're out of their mind. And not only are they out of their mind in a natural sense, there's a spiritual out of their mindness. Right mind comes by having the right person, and that being the Lord Jesus. Do we have a mental health problem in our society? We do. Is there a physical direction for mental health? I do believe there is. But the greatest thing you can do to help your mind is to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to have the Word of God. And so here's this man, completely demon-possessed. And once the Lord Jesus has touched him and delivered him, notice there's no more restlessness. There's no more out-of-controlledness. He's seated. He's still. He's clothed. Boy, there's a statement for you. And he's in his right mind. I don't know about you, but I want to stop right here and just say, I'm glad I'm saved. Lastly, would you look at the console? His last consultation. Jesus has compassion on the man. Jesus immediately exercises control. He exercises his authority. He delivers the man. The man is cured. The evidence of the man being cured is he's seated. There's a stillness. He's clothed. He's in his right mind, which is a spiritual mind. Can you imagine what must have been going through his mind? And then there's the natural flow of that. The man has the desire to follow the Lord Jesus. He wants to go with him. And the Lord Jesus does not allow it. Verse number 18, it says that when he came to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to, say those two words, thy friends. Now, who are these people he's talking about? These friends that he's talking about are the same people that said, get out of here, Jesus. You need to let your mind work on this a little bit, and you need to think your way through this. The demoniac delivered, and the Lord Jesus says, you need to go home to your friends. These are the same people that didn't want Jesus in their community. Jesus, in effect, is saying this. They're not going to receive me, but they will receive you. You are going to go home to your friends, and you're going to be a living testimony of the power that I have. You're going to be a living testimony of who I am, and you're going to be a living testimony to my deliverance there. And even though they don't want me, there's nothing they can do about you. Let me make some application. They may not want Jesus at your work, but they got to deal with you. They may not want Jesus in your family, but they got to deal with you. A lot of times, just don't leave me yet. A lot of times, they don't want Jesus as a person yet, but you're their friend. And so as they're looking at your life, they're looking at the transformation of your life. They're looking at the fact that you're now in your right mind. You're no longer a drunk. You're no longer a drug addict. You're no longer suicidal. You're no longer fearful. You're no longer immoral. You're no longer full of anger or hatred or bitterness. The person you were Friday when you left work, you're a different person on Monday when you came to work because you've been born again. Of course, the work environment doesn't want Jesus, but Jesus understands. So he leaves you and I in that environment, and everything about us ought to be about Jesus. So then he specifically tells the man in his final consultation, tell them, show them, tell them how great things the Lord hath done. What happened to you? Jesus happened to me. Are you the same guy? Not since I met Jesus. Weren't you that naked guy? Yeah, but I'm covered now. Weren't you the guy that they all had chained up? Yeah, but I've been set free. Are you sure you're the same guy? Yeah, it really is me. What happened to you? Oh, you know that guy you ran out of here? He changed my life. He touched me. He cleansed me. And he made me whole. Listen, class. Before you ever win somebody to Christ, you're first going to win them to yourself. Pastor, I don't even know how to be a witness at work. Just tell people what the Lord's done for you. Just simply tell people who you were and who you are now. Tell people about being out of your mind and tell people about being. Yeah, I used to go every Friday and get hammered just like you. I appreciate the offer. I know you invited me to go. I mean, we used to go to the club. We used to do all that, and I understand. but I'm just not that guy anymore. And you're, and I just can't do it. Well, what do you mean you're not that guy anymore? Yeah, you wouldn't understand this, but I used to be kind of out of my mind that direction, but now I'm in my right mind with the Lord. I just don't need that anymore. He means more to me than that. And as you begin to, as they begin to see the transformation in your life, and you begin to point all of that without judgmentalness and without harshness and without belittling them, just point to what Jesus has done for you, then it begins to work as a testimony to them. They didn't want the Lord, but they were going to have to deal with him. And the Lord just brilliantly just said, you go home. You go home. I wonder tonight if you're out there, does Jesus have you stuck somewhere where they don't want him, but they got to deal with you? And how are you doing in serving the Lord in that capacity? Let me wrap this up and I'll let you go. Two things I would like to conclude with. Number one, he's a great physician, is he not? Demon possession is real. Don't be stupid. The number one seduction is coming through your eyes. You can't go out here and take in that kind of stuff, even as a believer, not being oppressed. But you better watch your kids. You better watch what they're doing. You better understand what they're doing. You better be careful there. You better not play with it. When you see it, you better realize what is happening. The great news is that no matter how the power of evil, there's greater than that power, and that is the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has compassion. We need to be compassionate as we deal with people. Most Christians would go the other way. Not our Lord. He sees a man first. Understand the authority of the Lord, the power and the protective of the name of Jesus. Understand what Jesus can do to cure us and deliver us. Understand how he uses us. Many times we find ourselves in out-of-control situations. Many times we find ourselves trying to take control. Christian, one of the best places you could go to tonight is wherever you are in your life is to make sure that you submit yourself to the control of the Holy Spirit of God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. The great physician helped this poor man. And the great physician can help our folks in our society today. People need the Lord. I hope and pray that this will be a blessing to you. Open up your eyes. Help you understand some things. Read the passage and watch what the Lord Jesus did. Shall we pray?